Sermon text comes from Psalm 128. Please open your Bibles with me. These are the words of God. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways, for thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time of worship this morning. Father, it is only right that in a time like this, we come before your presence with your people and praise you and offer our worship to you. Father, I pray that we would be transformed by the preaching of your word and by this service. And Father, I pray that you would send us out into this dark and broken world as lights that shine in the night sky. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, as we can see from the murder of Charlie Kirk this last week, the nurture and admonition of our children is not some sort of option for us as Christians. Loving your children, training your children in godliness, disciplining your children, teaching your children how to think are some of the most important things that you will ever do in your life. They are some of the most important things that you will ever do in your life. Other religions actually understand this. Mormons generally know how to keep their kids in line and set them up for success as doctors, and yet it's a demonic religion. Muslims certainly know how to indoctrinate their children and keep them worshiping the demon Allah. Jews know how to instruct their children, having them memorize massive amounts of the Old Testament, and yet they are bound for utter darkness. What is it then that sets the Christian apart? We certainly would like to set our children up for success. We want to keep them in the faith. We want them to be able to memorize and function normally, but none of that is enough. What is enough then? Our children must be saved by grace through faith. That is the only thing that brings salvation to a soul. They must be saved by grace through faith. But what about after that salvation? That is the most important thing. But our mission is not to just get souls into heaven. You can have that salvation, you can be successful, you could function normally in society. But Scripture calls us to much more than that. And what I would argue for, what you all can see scattered throughout Scripture, is that true Christians must have joy. True Christians must have joy. For example, and this is just one of hundreds, we actually had one in Colossians this morning. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Count it all joy. We ask, how on earth can we do that? How on earth can the apostles instruct us to have joy when life is really difficult, when things are difficult in the nation? How can we have joy? How are we to be joyful in the face of a cancer diagnosis or when the kids blow up the house or when we stub our toe? How can we be joyful in the trivial things like getting a splinter and the incredibly grave situations like the murder of a young man who was a symbol of American Christianity? How? How on earth are we supposed to pass all of this joy to our children and our grandchildren? Because whether you like it or not, your children are watching you in this moment. For you older folks, your grandchildren will be watching you in this moment. And Scripture repeatedly calls you to display joy in your life. If you are not satisfied in your relationship with the Almighty God of the universe, you will not have joy. If you look externally to the situations that are happening around you and you get angry, it's okay to get angry, but you don't have joy. Your kids, your grandkids, are going to know that you are a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite. The answer to this question of how do we get this joy, how do we display this joy, actually comes to us in a condensed version in verse 1, so look there, please. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. And that first word, blessed, could be translated as happy or joyful. Happy or joyful is everyone that feareth the Lord. So if you want to be joyful, if you want to be blessed, then you must fear the maker of heaven and earth. This means that you must acknowledge him as the supreme being who controls all things, good and evil, whether you like it or not. Hear this from the Westminster Confession of Faith, written beautifully and handed down by our forefathers. God, the great creator of all things, doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures, actions, and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence. According to his infallible foreknowledge and the free and immutable counsel of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy. If it is true that there is a being who governs all that happens in this world, both good and evil, and it is true, then that being deserves all of your attention. Every fiber of your being, he upholds you by the power of his word. You must worship him. You must acknowledge him as such. You must give thanks to him. Notice our verse again. If you fear that being, if you submit to your will, if you submit your will to his and call him Lord, what's the promise? The promise is that you will be blessed. You will be made happy. You will be made joyful. Don't miss the follow-up at the end of the verse. First, you must fear him, and then you must walk in his ways. Knowing and believing and trusting are all good and necessary. You have to know, you have to believe, you have to trust. They're foundational. But if that knowing and believing and trusting are true, if you would have a truly transformed soul, then it will always, always, always come out in your actions. It will always come out in your actions. Others will be able to observe it with their eyes. That man is dedicated to the Lord. That woman is dedicated to the Lord. That family loves the Lord. Look at them. Look how they serve the church. Look how they serve others. Look how joyful they are. This is absolutely critical for you parents to understand. Your children must observe with their eyes that you love them because Christ loves you. They must feel it in your hugs. They must taste it with their tongues in the meals you cook. They must hear it in the kind words that you speak to them. And it has to come from a genuinely converted heart, because kids can smell out a hypocrite faster than anything. So if you just put on a display, if you just act in a certain way in front of your kids, if you just say, well, I'm going to get these necessary things done, well, because I have to, because it's my duty, your kids will smell that out. Your kids have a built-in radar for whether you actually want to give them stone or bread, fish or snake. They know it. They know it. Some of you parents wonder why you can't get your kids to obey you or to act kindly to their siblings. And in the process of wondering, you turn your attention to the symptoms of the kids' behavior. And where should you be looking? Ask yourself, am I walking in his ways, as the psalmist says? Am I walking in the ways of the Lord, or have I gotten off the path? If you truly want the cultivation of joy and peace in the home, and I know you parents do, joy and peace in the home, then you mothers and fathers, you must be fearing the Lord and walking in his ways. Because here's the promise, it comes in verse 2, for thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. That's a double-sided coin. If you're out in the field laboring intensely in your sins, well, who would ever put it that way? Nobody, if we're honest. I'm out there just laboring away in my sins. No, we want to be this blessed man. We want to get a good return. If you're out there sowing wild oats and thistles and all manner of weeds, then you should not be surprised when you go out to check the harvest and all you find are weeds. That is the way this life works. But if you're diligently walking in the ways of the Lord, as the psalmist says, putting your sins to death, covering sins with love, working hard, singing psalms, forgiving your brothers and sisters, then what you can expect in your children is a harvest of righteousness and joy. You can expect that your children are going to want what you want. Again, it's a two-sided coin. Your children are going to want what you want. And you have to ask yourself, do you want your children to struggle with a porn addiction? Do you want your children to be controlling and manipulative? Do you want your children to have outbursts of anger? Do you want your children to talk behind your back? If you want this, then go ahead and sin it up. Little eyes are watching you, and they will go and do likewise. But that isn't you, Christ the Redeemer, you saints. You all know the good life that the psalmist speaks about here. You all have tasted and have seen that the Lord is good. You all know that the future belongs to your children, and so instead you turn from your sin and you walk in the ways of righteousness. You walk in the delight of the Lord, and because you meditate upon his word, your words when you speak to your children are sweet. Because you soak up the psalms, you whistle psalms around the house, and then your children do the same. Because your mind is set on things above, your actions towards others come out as actions of love, not as acts of manipulation. And your children will see these things and they will imitate them. And not only that, but your children will see beyond these things to the spiritual reality that is there. You've been bought by the creator of the universe. He loves you, and so you love them. And verse 3 goes on to speak more about the harvest in a home that's centered around Christ. It says that the godly wife will be like a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Men, the most important thing you can do for your children is to love your wife. Because in loving your wife, she will become more and more lovely. Ephesians 5 calls husbands to lay down their lives for their wives, just as Christ laid his life down for the church. Your children will watch whether you show your wife affection or not. Your children will notice if you work hard to provide for your wife so that she has money to fill the pantry. Your children will notice if you hold the door for your wife. Your children will notice if you make coffee for your wife, buy her special treats. And these things may seem trivial, but you must love and honor your wife as a fellow heir of the grace of God. This means that you do not talk down to your wife or belittle your wife. Rather, you need to provide everything that is necessary to let her grow as that fruitful vine. Again, there's two types of vines in the world. There are vines that are weeds that will take over an entire house. They will insert themselves into the cracks, and eventually that house will fall. Proverbs speaks about that type of vine, that type of woman. But there are also vines that we want to water and encourage, which produce all sorts of fruit. Ask yourself, which vine do you want? Which kind of vine do you want your daughters to be like? Sometimes, men, you need to have the courage to prune the vine. You must reject the fear of man and correct your wife if she is in error. And this must be done in such a way that there is still life left in the vine. This is why Peter says that you must live with your wives in an understanding way. You must know her. You need to know her struggles and her sins, and you need to give her instruction on overcoming those sins. Wives, when the correction and instruction comes from your husband, you need to receive it. If it's good and godly counsel, you need to receive it. Men, consider these questions. Am I providing for the financial and emotional needs of my wife? Am I encouraging her growth and her fruitfulness, or am I hindering it? Am I giving her the resources she needs so that she can care for the household and the children? And finally, is your wife joyful? Is your wife joyful? If you haven't picked up on it by now, men, your wife's well-being is your responsibility. Again, this does not mean that you are guilty of all of her sins, but you are certainly responsible for them. If you're covering all the basic bases and your wife still seems to be struggling, you think, man, I think I'm providing everything she needs, and there still seems to be something off, then it's time for a dragon hunt. You need to take the time and find that dragon and kill it. What is it? Is it the finances? Is there something about the finances that is off that you need to correct? Maybe she sees something in the kids that's off, and she doesn't quite understand it. You need to take the time to sit down with your kids and understand what's going on. As the head of the home, you are the gatekeeper, men. And so you must make sure that the dragons are staying out. If they sneak in, as they're wont to do, you have to kill them quickly. You have to be right on it, men. You are the protector. Ladies, it should be clear what your directives are here as a fruitful vine. You're to take all that your husband provides, and you are to turn a profit on it. You're the chief glorifier, not only of the home, but of your husband. You can either be the ceiling or the floor for your man. Seriously. You can either be the ceiling or the floor for your man. If you nag, 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 and criticize, don't be surprised if your husband is just spinning his wheels in his career, at home, with the chores, with the work. But if you show him respect and praise him and build him up, men thrive on that. It's no surprise then that in Paul's short and sweet instructions in Ephesians 5, he tells the wives to respect their husbands. Wives run on love. Husbands run on respect. And Paul just gives us that there, a cheat code in Ephesians 5. Love and respect. If you want a healthy home, the men need to be respected. If you want a healthy home, the wives need to be loved. You need to love them in such a way, men, that they become more and more lovely. Sometimes people come up with all sorts of excuses, but you're telling me to love my wife, she's not very lovely. Yeah, that's because you're not loving her. Love her more and more. Lay your life down for her, just as Christ did for the church, and she will become lovely. She will become beautiful. She will become glorious. Wives, it goes the same way. Well, there's nothing respectable about my husband. With that attitude, there's not going to be. You need to find something that he is good at, and he's good at something, and praise him for that. Continue to build him up in that. Now, this translates to the children as well. If you're constantly barking out commands and telling your kids how dumb and foolish they are, you can probably guess what kind of kids you're going to get. How many holidays do you think they're going to come around for when they're older, if you treat them in that way? No, your children need you to instruct them in the ways of the Lord. Your sons need encouragement to be explorers and protectors, and your daughters need to be invited into your industry, moms, even if they make a mess of it when they're young. And they will. Your children need to see you respect and kiss your husband. They need to see you subject your will and ideas to his. They need to see you reading your Bible and pointing out the goodness of the Lord. Ladies, you are the fruitful vine that produces clusters of good fruit. Part of that good fruit will be clusters of children. The psalmist switches metaphors here and uses the image of olive shoots. You ask the question, why would he do that? He's talking about this fruitful vine. Shouldn't the fruitful vine produce these other vines? No, he switches the metaphor to the image of olive shoots. Perhaps because he knows that the fruit falls off the vine eventually. Mothers, one day you are going to have to let your sons and daughters go. And when you do that, they're going to establish themselves in a new household and be their own olive trees. But right now, they need stability and formation. They need stability and formation. I'd like to offer an observation that I pray is the norm or the status quo with this congregation. The psalmist says that your children are like olive plants or shoots round about thy table. Is that right? I think I've observed it. It's fascinating that the psalmist would draw attention to the family table in the midst of joy and blessing. And maybe you realize this already. Maybe you've been fortunate enough to grow up in a home where this takes place. But the family table is a foreign concept to most of America. And you ought to take the family table as a microcosm of the order that the Lord has set up in this world. In fact, it is in fact a micro liturgical practice. When the father calls attention to the family, he sits at the head of the table, signifying that he is the head of the household. He offers the song and the prayer, and everyone responds with an amen. The father then ought to serve his wife first, and then the children, starting with the girls and ending with the boys, and finally serving himself last. And if you're wondering if all of this matters, yes, it absolutely matters. Every action in the home like that matters. Your children need to see this. They need to know that there is good order in the home. Why? Because children thrive under that. They feel protected under that. How many things in America would change if families were having dinner together every night? Instead of eating in their rooms or eating in front of the TV. This is a micro liturgical practice. If you do this consistently, your children will know in their bones how and why this matters. Now, enter mealtime. Mealtime is meant for conversation. It is not meant for trivial matters, such as movie quotes or misplaced jokes. But it is meant for jokes that are fitting about the day. It absolutely is. It's meant for stories about the day from the children's time in school, or the mother's day at home, or the father's battle out on the field. And mealtime is meant for bonding and drawing close as a family. Sometimes the meal will be full of struggle and debate, and sometimes the meal will be full of laughter and revelry. And these are just the basic everyday meals. This ought to be happening every day. The point is that life, your family life, ought to be shared in these meals, and all of it, every conversation, every story, drawn back to the goodness of God, because that's where joy lies. The fact that our Father in heaven would just continue to pour out his blessings upon this family. Fathers, draw attention to your family. In what ways has God blessed you? You can be joyful about that. Those are just the basic everyday meals. Sometimes, however, there are high feast days, the frequency of which is determined by the father. And on the high feast days, the children ought to know that everything is elevated. There are two bowls of cereal involved. There's steak and wine involved. The family may linger at the table just a little bit longer with the fire going and perhaps a board game after dinner. This stands in stark contrast to the thought of our age. I don't know how many friends I have, Christian friends even, that neglect this liturgical routine, and to their detriment. Dinners together as a family are foundational to the integrity of a family, and yet so many people, even Christians, do not understand the potency of what is being accomplished there. And it's because they do not understand the potency of Lord's Day worship. Every Lord's Day, we are called to this table here as a family. We're called by our Father in heaven so that we might sing and pray and laugh and fellowship with the saints. Every week we start out with a communion so that we might be built up to go fight in the great war for this world. And what the majority of the Christian world does not understand is the concept of loyalty. If you do this day in and day out, what are you showing your kids? That you're loyal to them. You're loyal to them. Loyalty is something that God has established in his creation for the good of his creatures. And the reason is that loyalty is a reflection of God's character. Our God is loyal to his people. Don't understand that? Read the Old Testament. How many times does Israel mess up over and over and over again? And God is loyal to his people. God could have just walked away, and he does not. He continues to pursue his people in spite of their sinfulness and stupidity. And parents, this needs to be you. Parents, this needs to be you. You need to be fiercely loyal to your children at all times, but especially when your children are young. You think about it, when your children are young, you are the center of their world. They depend on you for everything. Food, water, shelter, warmth, comfort, everything comes from you. This means at a base level, they are looking to you for their most basic needs. But more than that, you need to be the one to take an interest in their interests. This is the most difficult part as a parent. You see your children, they look similar to you. They might have some of the same personalities as you. You cover all the basics. And then your children start to get interested in really odd things. God bless my dad. In high school, I took an interest in coon hunting. If you don't know anything about coon hunting, you go out with dogs at night till 2 a.m., and my dad would be out there every Friday night with me, his son. My dad had no interest in coon hunting, but he took an interest in my interests, and that meant everything. For your daughters, they might take an interest in a novel that you know nothing about. It takes hard work on your part to figure out this. Okay, what's going in this? going on in this novel? Who are the main characters? Your daughters will appreciate that. Your sons may get into some crazy activity, dirt biking or some sport that you know nothing about. It's your job to get interested in that thing. When your kids make a fairy garden out of pine needles and scrub brush and make tunnels in the dirt, you ask them how many rooms there are in the mansion that they've made. You want your kids, well, let me ask it this way. Do you want your kids to obey you according to the biblical command? Then don't be a hypocrite. Pledge loyalty to them, and they will pledge loyalty to you. In saying this, you must always be on your guard against the fear of man. Our temptation as parents will always be to side with our children before we side with our God. This means that you must know your Bibles better than you know your children. You have to start there. You must know your Bibles better than you know your children. There's a protection that's built in here. If we know our Bibles and the God of our Bibles, then that will free us to know our children in the ways that we ought to. And this is the way that we love them. Children are the most joyful, the happiest, the most satisfied when they know their boundaries. For this to work, though, it's going to take some sort of divine intervention. That's why we have God's word. Because parents, we know that we are the most happy, the most joyful, the most satisfied, the most comforted, the most protected when we know our boundaries. And if you don't know your boundaries from God's word, how on earth do you have any expectation that your children are going to obey your commands? They won't. They simply will not. This leads us into the issue of discipline. Scripture tells us that discipline is good for our souls. It saves us from the fire of hell. Many young Christians need to understand the difference between punishment and discipline, though. That's something that you have to get set in your mind pretty quickly. Punishment is reserved for the Lord to dole out. Punishment is reserved for the Lord to dole out, either by the civil magistrate in this life or by the Lord himself in the life to come. If your child is a member of the covenant, then what you parents are administering is discipline and not punishment. It is discipline and not punishment. Discipline is a course corrective or a reminder to the child that they need to stay on the path of verse 1, which is fear the Lord, walk in his ways. Our goal, therefore, in discipline is to break the flesh of the child. Oh, that doesn't sound good. Break the flesh of the child. Don't spank them so hard that you actually break the flesh. I'm talking about the sinful flesh. Break the flesh of the child, but not the spirit. It sounded better when I wrote that last time. Break the flesh of the child, not the spirit. We need to know the frame of each of our children. We need to know whether the child is strong-willed and needs a sharp snap with the spoon, or if the child needs only a disapproving look. Some children just melt if you look at them the wrong way. Know their frame. Ladies, your common temptation will be to go light with the discipline. And this is generally a healthy temptation, actually, because you are life givers and not life takers. You are comforters. Nevertheless, you, when your husband is out in the field waging war, you need to discipline your children. Or if it's a big issue, then you say, wait till your dad gets home. And fathers, you come home and you faithfully discipline your children. Fathers, your natural temptation is going to be to dole out the discipline too harshly. This is another reason that the Apostle Paul tells fathers to not provoke their children. If you bring the heat with the spoon too often and too hard, then watch out when your children are big enough to grab the spoon from you. The goal of spanking and disciplining your children is to restore them to fellowship and to point them to Jesus. That is the goal of discipline. Restore them to fellowship. When they sin, they are breaking fellowship with the family. They're breaking fellowship with God and with someone. The goal then is to restore them to fellowship. Therefore, your times of discipline need to be short and sweet. The child transgresses, you witness it, you explain where they transgressed, and then you discipline them and you hug them and you pray for them. Children need that kind of quick liturgical discipline. It's very bad for the soul of a child for you to get your emotions involved saying things like, what is wrong with you? How could you? Don't you even know? Another harmful thing is counting. If you've asked your child to come here, what are they supposed to do? Come here right away. If you count, what are you teaching them? Oh, the child is pretty smart. I know that I have another 10 seconds to come before I get spanked. A note should be added here as well. Depending on what your child did, your face should have a smile on it when you call them over. If it's just in the hurly-burly of life and they've done something bad, if they've sinned against somebody, just say, come over here. I want to talk to you. Come on. And they know what's coming anyways, right? But they need to understand that this time of discipline is not a time of punishment. Your anger will not last forever. You love that child, and they need to know that. They need to know that. They need to know that you are for them, that you are going to restore them. Overall, the time of discipline needs to be a joyful time, and if you practice this kind of consistent discipline, it's going to bear all kinds of fruit in your child's soul and in the heart of the home. This psalm ends in verse 6 by telling us that if we fear the Lord and walk diligently in his ways, we shall see our children's children, and there will be peace in the covenant people of God. I mentioned this last week, but reflect for a moment how powerful it is for family culture to have that generational overlap of multiple generations all walking with the Lord. Imagine the impact that kind of family can have in the world. Imagine how comforting that is for a child to know that his father's opinion on things and his grandfather's and his great-grandfather's opinion on things is all tied back to God's word. They're consistent. There's no inconsistency in the generations that went ahead of me. They'll see the blessing upon your life as well, and they'll want to follow after that. Many of you, in the wake of this past week, are wondering what you can do in your corner of the universe to fight evil. Some of you may be called upon the Lord to speak up in bold ways. Some of you may be used in great ways, incredible ways. None of you will be used if you are not being faithful with what the Lord has placed right in front of you right now. That's just the way God's covenantal world works. And it's incredibly easy for you to sidestep the clear directives that the Lord has placed upon your life, to fight online or to get distracted. Fighting online is necessary sometimes. But make sure that in the process of fighting, you do not make widows and orphans of your wife and children. One of the most potent things we can do as Christians is raise our children in stable homes that fear the Lord and walk in his ways. Stability does not come from whatabouts and ifs and conjecture. And one of the stranger things about the internet is that everyone thinks that they've been given a detective badge, and it's their job to solve every high-profile case. It is not. The enemy would just love to distract the people of God with that. He would love it. That's not our directive. He has not called us to be faithful over that. When you turn to your right and you turn to your left, there's your wife, there are your children. Real, everlasting souls that you have been put in charge of. You are to care for them. You are to provide for them. You're to protect them from the forces of evil, yes. You educate them. You feed them. You clothe them. You comfort them. They're yours. They belong to you. And they belong to the Lord, first and foremost. What you must do is stick to the clear and stick to the concrete. Stick to the clear and stick to the concrete, the things that are right in front of you. Be faithful in those things. Be faithful in the little things, and you will be faithful in much. What you need to do is love the Lord and walk in his ways, make babies, laugh with your children, gather around the table, have high feast days with them, show your children how to delight in the Lord and impart the joy of the gospel to them so that one day they might have the boldness of a Charlie Kirk taking every thought captive and charging the gates of hell, all with a smile on their face because they know that their Redeemer lives. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for this life that you've given us to live. Father, there are very dark things happening in the world, and our job is to give them over to you. Father, you've given us clear instructions on who to care for, and I pray that we would do that faithfully as a people. Father, even here in this covenant community in Troy, Father, I pray that we would be on the lookout, taking care of one another's needs. I pray that we would pitch in when times are tough, when times are tight. Father, I pray that our minds would be set on things above so that the real, true spiritual reality of Christ's purchase of us on the cross would be prevalent in our actions. And Father, I pray that we would have the eyes to see that. Father, we would repeat back to you the words that you taught us to say, singing, Our Father.